So we think we've got the sound corrected. We rebooted the system. But just in case, we've got some old-fashioned wired technology here. We'll revert 20 years back if we need to. All right. Thank you, Carissa and sound team, for pushing through the stress of it all. You never quite know. Do you know who Hans and Franz are? This will date some of us back in the day. They were a famous recurring skit on Saturday Night Live. Dana Carvey and Kevin Keelan played the role of two East European bodybuilders. This was back when Arnold Schwarzenegger was big in the movies, right? So they were kind of a lowbrow knockoff of Arnold Schwarzenegger. They would wear big balloons underneath their workout equipment to give themselves the appearance of muscles. And they always began their skit with the same words. They would say, "Hello, I'm Hans, and I'm Franz, and we are here to pump you up." Here they are in action. "We are here to pump you up." And then, of course, at the very end, they would always take the flex pose. Today, I am here in the role of Hans and Franz, by which I mean I am here to pump you up. In your everyday life, and Carissa, would you take a little edge off of my volume? In your every, so I don't blast you out here, because I'm going to pump you up today. In your everyday life, do you ever feel underpowered, frustrated about so many things that you wish but cannot change for yourself, in others, and in your circumstances? Suppose I were to tell you that there is a power inside of you, maybe unrecognized or latent, but a power inside of you and every believer that is far greater than you could ever imagine. And that power is known as the Holy Spirit. Today is the third installment in our six-week in-depth study of the Holy Spirit. In the first installment a couple weeks ago, we were talking generally about what is the Holy Spirit. Last week in the second installment, we talked about how can we hear the voice of the Holy Spirit in our lives guiding us. Now today, our focus is on the power of the Spirit. Specifically, what is the nature of spiritual power? And how can we better access it in our lives? Let's begin with a prayer. Spirit of the living God, we are so tired of being underpowered, weak, and wimpy. We read the great stories of the Bible and the mighty deeds that were done there, and then we look at our lives and our times, and we say to ourselves, why can't we do those kinds of things? What's wrong with us? What are we missing? Show us today. Deepen our understanding of the nature of spiritual power and how we can actualize that power in our lives. We ask this in the name of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our Master Teacher. Amen. A true story. Back in 1982, a young man named Tony Cavallo was underneath his vintage 64 Chevy Impala making some repairs. The Impala was jacked up with a couple car jacks when suddenly those car jacks collapsed. The Chevy fell on him, trapped him beneath, threatening to crush him to death. When his mother, Angela, from inside the house, heard all this commotion, she comes running out and is distressed to see that her beloved son is trapped beneath this 3,170-pound vehicle in danger of being crushed to death. Angela immediately rushed to the back right bumper of that Chevy and lifted it up far enough for a couple neighbors to pull her son out from underneath. He survived. By the way, this is a famous story, well documented. He survived, but how on earth did a middle-aged, middle-sized woman lift a 3,170-pound vehicle off of her son? In the aftermath, someone who was inspired by this story drew a picture of what it might look like when Angela lifted that Chevy Impala, kind of superhero style. I mean, can you imagine? How on earth is something like that possible? Science and psychologists tell us that when we find ourselves in a situation of extreme urgency, our body releases massive doses of adrenaline that can sometimes enable us to do things that otherwise would seem superhuman. They call it hysterical power. Think about that. Latent inside of you your entire life, there has been a power that you probably never even heard of before, did not know was there waiting to be activated in the moment when you would most need it. But that's not, hysterical power is not the only latent power that lies within you. There is another power many times greater and far more practical. It's called spirit power. And the first step to accessing that power is awareness. Just realizing and daring to believe that it is there inside of you. Which takes us to this morning's scripture reading that you heard John share with us a few moments ago from Acts chapter 8. The setting of the story is that a great persecution had broken out against the early Christians in Jerusalem shortly after Jesus' resurrection and ascension. That persecution caused many Christians to begin to scatter out across the region, fleeing persecution. Philip made his way from Jerusalem to a city in north central Israel called Samaria. And there Philip began to share the message and the story of Jesus. And many Samaritan people in that city began to embrace the message of Jesus, became followers of Jesus, baptized followers of Jesus. When Peter and John, the Apostle Peter, Apostle John, in Jerusalem heard about what was happening in Samaria, they made their way down to Samaria to check things out and to offer their support. And when they got there, they were surprised to discover that though many of the Samaritans were now following Jesus, none of them had ever heard of the Holy Spirit. You can't receive or act consciously on a power that you don't know you have. And so our scripture text told us, Acts 8:12, they believed Philip, many of these Samaritans, who proclaimed the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus, and they were baptized. But when Peter and John get there, they discover that these baptized followers of Jesus did not yet know anything about the Spirit. And so, verse 15 tells us the two, Peter and John, went down to Samaria and prayed for the new believers that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet the Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. Then Peter and John laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So you've got the picture, right? They have no idea that this secret superpower, shall we call it, dwells within every follower of Jesus. And Peter and John now share that part of the message with them, and they receive that part of the message and open their hearts. And now they too have activated, actualized the power of the Spirit in them, and they begin to be able to do some of the very things they had seen Philip and Peter and John doing in their ministry. Philip, while he was in Samaria, was able through the power of the Spirit to do things like help lame people to walk and paralyzed people to be able to move again. And now here were ordinary rank and file believers in Samaria who were receiving similar powers to do things that one would think could never be humanly done. And when we hear stories like this, these great stories of the Bible, these classic biblical miracles and empowerments that are taking place, many of us may well be skeptical. And by the way, if you are skeptical, that's a good thing. We should not be afraid to ask the hard questions. And so you might be sitting there thinking, you know, I think some of those stories in the Bible, they were probably exaggerated as they were handed down from person to person and then got eventually written down. Maybe some of those stories are exaggerated because if things like that were happening in Bible times, why wouldn't things like that be happening in our time? If that's the question you have in your mind, let me challenge the very premise of that question, which is that the kinds of things that were happening in biblical times don't happen in our times. I would submit to you, oh yes, they do. For example, let me share with you a couple of well-documented instances of biblical-like miracles, biblical-like manifestations of the Spirit happening in our time, in our world today. Professor Craig Keener, K-E-N-N-E-R, Professor Craig Keener is a renowned New Testament scholar who teaches at Asbury Theological Seminary. A few years ago, he wrote an article for Christianity Today entitled, "Do the Dead Still Rise?" In the article, he tells an incredible story about a woman named Therese, who was born and raised in a remote village in the Republic of Congo. When Therese was 2 years old, she was bitten by a poisonous snake. By the time her mother, Antoinette, found her daughter, Therese had collapsed, was unconscious, and had stopped breathing. There were no medical professionals in that remote village, and so Antoinette strapped Therese to her back and began to race toward the nearest neighboring village, which was quite a ways away, alternating between running and walking as fast as she could with a great sense of urgency. She had to get to this neighboring village. Science tells us that if your brain is without oxygen for 5 minutes, brain cells can begin to die. Science tells us that if you're without oxygen for 6 minutes, you can begin to experience severe brain damage, even death itself. It took Antoinette 3 hours to get to the nearest nearby neighboring village. Even in that village, there was no medical professional, but Antoinette knew that in that village was a pastor who had a reputation for being able to having gifts of the Spirit that included healing. His name, let me get it right, Coco Nagoma Moyes. So as soon as she arrives in that neighboring village, Antoinette is looking for Coco. When she finds Coco, she lays her motionless, unconscious daughter on the ground. He kneels beside her. She kneels on the other side of her. They lay hands on her, and he begins to pray, "God, please awaken this child. God, please give this child back to her mother." And as they were praying, her eyes opened. And then she gasped for breath and began breathing again. They watched her closely overnight, and by morning, Therese was back to normal. Since then, she grew up, went on to earn a master's degree. She is now a pastor in the Congo. But in this article in Christianity Today, Professor Keener said this: "When I heard this story, as a Westerner, I was naturally tempted toward skepticism. But it was hard to deny. Because you see, Therese is my sister-in-law, and Antoinette was my mother-in-law." In other words, Keener is married to Therese's sister. And when his mother-in-law, Antoinette, was still alive, he was able to look her in the eye and hear that story that she had witnessed firsthand and cross-examine her in his very own family. A biblical size miracle. Zechariah 4:6, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Yes, there's such a thing as human might. There's such a thing as physical power. But there's something, a force in the cosmos and a force in every believer that's far greater than human might or physical power. It's called spirit power. And in this Zechariah passage, Zechariah goes on to talk about how through the power of God's spirit, mountains can be moved. He's referring metaphorically, not literally to mountains. He's referring to the mountains, the obstacles, the seemingly immovable objects in our life. Example number two. Pastor James Christensen of Nisea, Wisconsin, tells how his teenage son, Nathan, was out driving alone when he swerved to miss a deer, lost control, and crashed. 45 minutes later, a passerby notices the wreckage and finds Nathan in the wreckage, calls 911. He's rushed to the emergency room where he's diagnosed with a collapsed lung, a broken leg, multiple severe lacerations, and a shattered C4 vertebrae, the same vertebrae. Or is it vertebra, doctor? Am I? Whatever the singular of vertebrae is, I think it's vertebra, maybe. Anyway, the C4, the same vertebra that caused Christopher Reeve to become paralyzed. So this was serious business. Of course, the doctors immobilized him. They also put Nathan into a medically induced coma. They told his parents forthrightly, your son has about a 1% chance of survival. 1 in 100. That'll get your attention. That night, sitting next to his son's hospital bed, James began to pray the words that Jesus spoke to Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. Except for him, it was Nathan, come forth. Nathan, fight through this. God, give our son back to us. A few days later, Nathan was brought out of the medical coma, but still critically injured. A couple weeks later, still immobilized in his hospital bed, of an evening, Nathan was reading his Bible and praying, as was his custom before going to sleep. But as Nathan was drifting off to sleep, he heard a loud pop in his neck. When he told the doctors about that the next morning, they were alarmed, thinking maybe the vertebrae had separated even further. They rushed him into x-rays. The x-rays showed that instead of shattering further, his vertebrae had spontaneously fused. Comparing x-ray this day to the prior days, spontaneously fused. There's no medical explanation of that. It's a miracle. Within 6 weeks, the doctors cleared Nathan to return to his favorite sports, wrestling, football, track and field. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Jesus himself put it this way, truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. And when we hear these words of Jesus, and when we read about these biblical miracles, and when we hear about credible stories of incredible spirit power happening in our time, when we hear all of that, we naturally find ourselves saying, how can I get me some of that power? Because Lord knows we need it, right? God knows there are a million things in our life that we want, that we can't seem to get. Lord, I need a better job. I'm speaking hypothetically, and I'm not talking about myself. Lord, I need a better job. We've all been there at some point, right? Lord, I need more money. Lord, I need better health. Lord, I want that my child should never have to experience the hard knocks of life. Lord, I never want any of my loved ones to die. Lord, I want the sound system to work. Lord, I know it's asking a lot, but most of all, I want my spouse to be more compliant. Amen? There are a lot of things we want. And when we begin to hear about this incredible power, our first natural impulse is, I want some of that power so that I can get more of what I want in my life. But here's the thing. That's not how spirit power works. Which takes us back to our scripture reading for today and a second important lesson embedded in that scripture passage. You heard, as John was reading, mention of this person that was referred to as Simon the Magician. In other words, Simon was someone who dwelled in the city of Samaria, who was a well-known and apparently prosperous magician, an illusionist, we might call him today, someone who thrived of sleight of hand and illusion, could do powerful, impressive things, and it was working for him so much so that we're told in our scripture passage that people in Samaria would say about Simon, they would say, this man is the power of God that is called great. He had quite a following. But then Simon hears the story and the message of Jesus, and he too becomes a baptized follower of Jesus. And then Simon sees all of these incredible deeds of power that Peter and John and Philip are performing. And then he sees ordinary believers like him there in Samaria receiving the power of the Holy Spirit. And a light bulb goes off for Simon as he says to himself, wow, imagine what I could do. Imagine how my career could really take off if I had this spirit power in me. Forget illusions. I could do for real stuff. But for some reason, Simon cannot receive the Holy Spirit. So he goes to Peter and John and says, I'll pay you lots of money if you help me receive the Spirit. And you heard Peter's response. You have no part or share in this thing called spirit power. Why? For your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore. The moral of the story, the point of the story being, spirit power, let's put it this way, it cannot be exploited for narrow personal purposes. It's only available to be utilized for the greater good in a manner consistent with the will of God. It's there for everyone who wants to be on God's team, not for those who want to be on their own team. So spirit power is not a way where I can, through raw force, enforce my personal agenda. It's there for me to participate with God in furthering God's agenda. Therefore, a precondition to being able to access spirit power in our life is surrender. And by surrender, I mean an attitude that says, not my will, but yours be done. Right? Not my will, but yours be done. A little girl was kneeling next to her bed, saying her bedtime prayers. Mom is on her right side listening, Grandma on the left side listening. The little girl starts to pray normal enough. God, please bless my mommy, bless my daddy, bless my grandma. Bless me too, and yeah, bless my brother as well. And God, help me to get a good night's sleep tonight and to have a good day tomorrow. But then all of a sudden, she starts to shout in her prayer. And God, please remember to get me a bicycle for my birthday. Mom interrupts her and says, honey, you don't need to shout. God is not deaf. She says, I know, Mommy, but Grandma is. All of us, there's a part of each of us that is that little girl. There's a part of each of us that is Simon the magician, by which I mean we too are tempted to want to use spiritual life, relationship with God, and spirit power as a way of getting more of what we want. But it doesn't work that way. It's not so that we can force our agenda on God. It's so we can cooperate with God in furthering God's agenda. But Jeff, you may say, I saw it earlier, you had it up there on the screen, where Jesus says, truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Doesn't that say we can get anything we want if we have just enough faith? No, that's not what it says. Look, Jesus chooses his words here very carefully. Note the precision of what Jesus says here. He says, if you have enough faith, nothing will be impossible for you. What does it mean? When you say nothing is impossible, that means anything is possible. When you say anything is possible, it means anything could happen. It's possible. But that is not saying that anything could happen is not the same as saying anything you ask will happen. You see the difference? The point Jesus is making in this verse is when we pray and act with bold faith, and that faith is consistent with the will of God, nothing is impossible. That means anything could happen. So what Jesus is encouraging us to see and think and about here is that with God, all things are possible. So when you're facing an impossible situation, no, anything could happen. Jeff, how do you know you're interpreting that verse right? Because that interpretation I just gave you, that's exactly how we see Jesus modeling prayer for us. Remember the prayer that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before his crucifixion? Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. Jesus prayed, my Father, if it's possible, if it's consistent with your will, if it's possible, let this cup of suffering pass from me. So Jesus begins his prayer by asking boldly for what he wanted. Let this cup of suffering pass. By the way, we can and should do the same. Jesus encourages us in our prayers to boldly ask for what we want, because God loves you and God wants to give you good things. So Jesus models for us, go ahead in your prayers, ask for what you want. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But then he wraps that prayer in these words, yet not what I want, but what you want. In other words, God, I trust you so much that if what you want is different from what I want, I'd rather have what you want, even though with my limited understanding, my finite understanding, I cannot fathom why what I'm asking for would not be your will. But if it's not, I trust you so much, I'd rather have what you want. And when we pray that way, and when our prayers align with God's will, look out. Because amazing things can happen. So the point is, spirit power is not a way of overcoming God's will. It's a way of releasing incredible possibilities that are consistent with God's will. And please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. When we talk about spirit power, we're not just talking about biblical scale miracles. We're also talking about the kind of supernatural strength you and I need to meet the challenges of our everyday life down in the trenches where we live. For example, a Sri Lankan pastor whose name is Palithia Jeyasuriya tells about a pastor friend of his who lives in India. And this Indian pastor was in the church office meeting with a congregant who was very angry, full of complaints about how the church was operating and how the pastor was leaving that church and just unloading in a fuselage on that pastor. And when the angry man finishes, he looks the pastor in the eye and he says to him, "So what do you got to say?" Now, I'm sure that pastor had a lot of things to say, or at least a lot of things that he wanted to say. But in that moment, he paused and he prayed, "Spirit of the living God, show me how to respond to this." He got an idea. He stood up and he walked out of the room without saying a word. He walked into the adjacent room and then came back into the church office with a basin full of water. He knelt down in front of the angry man and he said, "Though I disagree with much of what you have said, I understand that you are hurting and hurt. And for that, I'm really sorry. Would it be all right if I wash your feet?" Foot washing is an, John, would you ask the kids to be quiet out in the social hall? Foot washing is an ancient Christian ritual of humility and oneness and reconciliation, right? And so this pastor completely catches him off guard. "May I wash your feet?" Okay, I guess you may. So the pastor takes off his shoes, takes off the guy's socks, and begins to wash his feet. Before long, this guy is in tears. And they hug and reconcile and agree to try to move forward together. Do you know how hard it is to respond with self-control when you find yourself in a situation where somebody's coming at you and it is unfair, it is awful, and you just want to unload on them? Do you know how much supernatural power it takes to de-escalate a situation that could escalate? All of us have found ourselves in situations like that, situations where we want to say, "Take this job and shove it," or "Take this church and shove it," or "Take this marriage and shove it. I don't have to put up with this," or "Take this entire chocolate cake and shove it down my throat, please, because I want to eat the whole thing. Somebody stop me." Self-control takes supernatural power. How many times have you found yourself in a situation where you just wanted to cuss a blue streak? In Sunday school one day, did you say you used to? Are you... Oh, usually. You still do. All right. Well, this is for you then. I don't think you're going to like the point I'm going to make. In Sunday school, a teacher asks her students, "Who can tell me where we can find Jesus?" The little boy raises his hand and says, "Oh, I know. In the bathroom." Taken off guard, the teacher says, "Joey, why do you say in the bathroom?" "Because," he says, "every morning when my dad gets up, he pounds on the bathroom door and says, 'Jesus Christ, are you still in there?'" You know those moments when you're tempted to cuss? The JC word or the GD word or maybe even the F word. As followers of Jesus, we don't have to do that. You know where the temptation to cuss comes from? Psychologists tells us it comes from situations where we feel we lack power. And so we use strong words, that's why we call them that, to try to puff ourselves up in our own eyes or the eyes of others, right? We've all been there. We've all faced that temptation. But as followers of Jesus, we got something much greater than strong words. We can run into our strong tower. We can say, "Spirit of the living God, I am feeling weak in this situation, but in my weakness, you can be strong. I don't need strong words. I need your strength. We have access to that kind of power. So let's try to pull this together. I told you a couple weeks ago how bad I am at math, how it was always my worst subject, and equations were my worst. But here is a famous mathematical equation called the Pythagorean theorem. I vaguely remember it from my high school math. A2 plus B2 plus C2 equals, or B2 equals C2. I have no idea what that means, but when you read about it, mathematicians and scientists say that the discovery of this simple equation makes modern life possible. It revolutionized the world. Without it, we couldn't engage in our modern systems of navigation, construction, mapping, or satellite positioning. So that the discovery of that simple equation changed the world. Here is an even greater equation, a spiritual equation that can change your world and change the world. If we would try to reduce what we've been talking about today and learning from Acts chapter 2 to a simple spiritual equation, I think it might look like this. B/F plus BPA plus AWGW equals spirit power. What does that mean? And by the way, I printed out copies of what you're about to see and put the sermon handouts on the back table if you want to take this with you. It's also attached to your Oasis group questions if you're participating in an Oasis group this week. But what does that formula stand for? I'll tell you. It stands for step one, belief, faith. Step one for actualizing spiritual power is to believe that there is spirit power inside of you. Step two, BPA, boldly pray and act like you have access to that power. Step three, A, lowercase WGW, if what you're praying and doing is aligned with God's will, get ready, because something amazing is going to happen. Nothing is impossible. Nothing is ruled out, because with God, all things are possible. Even dead people can rise again. Even shattered vertebrae can fuse again. Even when you are ready to fly off the handle and out of control, you can experience a miracle of self-control that is spirit-powered. Because with God and with the power of the Spirit in you, all things are possible. Let me close with this. We started off with a picture of that mother lifting that vehicle. Spiritually speaking, I want you to leave here today picturing yourself as Angela Cavillo. Spiritually speaking, this can be you. Closing story. There's a movie called Bonhoeffer, Agent of Grace. It's the true story of the life of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a famous theologian and a well-known pastor living in Germany during the rise of Nazism. He became one of the spiritual leaders most notorious for opposing Nazism, and therefore he was ultimately arrested and jailed by the Nazis. In fact, as the Allied powers were sweeping across Europe, before they could get to Germany, the Nazis were sure to execute Bonhoeffer. There's a scene near the end of that movie where Bonhoeffer is laying on his cot in his jail cell, and through the concrete wall, he hears a young man weeping in the adjacent cell. So Bonhoeffer introduces himself, speaking through the wall, to the prisoner on the other side of the wall. He introduces himself as a pastor and says, "You're not alone. And would you like me to pray with you?" From the other side of the wall, he hears the young man say, "I don't believe in God." Meanwhile, the Nazi guard in the hallway, who's overhearing this conversation, tauntingly says to Bonhoeffer, "It's no use. That young man is slated to be executed any day now." Still undaunted, Bonhoeffer puts his hands up on that concrete wall and, speaking through the wall, says to the young man on the other side, "Put your hands up against the wall like they're touching mine." We wait, but we see no hands on the other side of the wall rising to meet Bonhoeffer's. Still undaunted, Bonhoeffer begins to say this prayer, "Lord, it's dark in me, but in you it's day. I'm alone, but you will stay. I'm afraid, but you never cease. I'm at war, but in you is peace." And as Bonhoeffer is praying this prayer, on the other side of the wall, we slowly see that young man's hands rising to the wall to place themselves opposite of Bonhoeffer's, opening his heart to the Spirit of the living God, receiving the power of the Spirit. The scene ends there and then cuts to the next scene. It's the next morning, the crack of dawn. Bonhoeffer's asleep on his cot. He's awakened when a single rifle shot shatters the calm of the morning, waking him up. A few minutes later, that same Nazi guard, now very subdued, walks up to Bonhoeffer's cell and says to him, "I thought you might like to know. The boy from the next cell, he was executed this morning." He was very calm. It surprised everyone. Imagine how much power, supernatural power, it would take to face a firing squad with holy calm, with a peace that surpasses understanding. That's the power of the Spirit in us, if we're open to it. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," sometimes Spirit power delivers us from death. Other times, Spirit power delivers us through death. Sometimes, Spirit power delivers us out of a difficult situation. But other times, Spirit power delivers us through a difficult situation. "Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit," says the Lord. There is a power inside of you that is greater than anything you have ever imagined. Amen. Believe it and receive it. And then start to act like it. And if it's aligned with God's will, get ready for the amazing things that can happen. Amen.